We've spent the last couple of weeks, and we're going to spend a few more weeks, thinking and studying about evangelism. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about being a part of the harvest that God is working to bring to this world, and how each of us can have a role in that, and that we should think of this as working in a harvest as opposed to how we often think of it as doing evangelism. We're not doing evangelism, we're participating in a harvest. And so we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and then last week we studied what our message is, how important it is to focus on the message and not just on the method that you're using to try to convince people of the message. We've got to understand the message of the gospel. And so last week we spent the whole time on that. We went to so many scriptures, I thought, well, we should really do this with a PowerPoint presentation. So today we're going to study praying for the harvest, and then we have a couple more studies that we're going to do before we get back into a book study. So appreciate your patience while we do things a little bit differently from normal, but there's a lot for us to learn here. So let's begin with prayer, and then we'll start out looking at Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Father, thank you that we can gather together today. Lord, it's a blessing to be with your people, a blessing to worship you together with other believers, a blessing, Lord, to study your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would give us a better understanding of the harvest, of what you're doing and how you're doing it, and how we can participate through prayer. So teach us today, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul writing to the church at Rome says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." They may be saved. Now, first point is just really obvious. We pray out of what's on our heart. We pray out of what's on our heart. Paul had a heart for his countrymen to be saved, and so he was going to do something about it, and his first thing to do was to pray about it, to pray for them. Sometimes I think we're afraid to pray that people will get saved. I think we're afraid that maybe if God doesn't hear our prayers or they don't respond, that we'll doubt him, we'll doubt ourselves and our ability to pray. And so I think sometimes, maybe this is not true of you, but I think some people are hesitant to pray for people's salvation. Paul wasn't, though. This came out of his heart for the Lord. He wanted his countrymen to be saved. And, of course, that desire came where? It came from his understanding of who God is and what God's ways are. Remember what Peter wrote in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 9. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's heart is for people to repent of living for themselves and turn to God to be saved. And so Paul understands that that's God's heart. He has that heart, and that's really where we start in this. Where we start is by taking God's heart for others into our own heart and desiring that they know the Lord, that they be saved, that they be forgiven of their sins, cleansed from it, healed of it, and turned to the Lord. But Paul doesn't just stop by wanting that, right? I think sometimes in the Christian walk, we feel like if our desires are okay, we're okay, even if we're not following through with those desires. You know, we look at it and we say, "Oh, well, my heart's right," but we fail to follow through on what God's put on our heart. We need to follow through. Paul followed through. He prayed, and as you read his epistles, you understand that Paul prayed hard. He prayed seriously. And who did he pray to? He prayed to God. "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." So he focused on who he was praying for. And as you read through his epistles and you see about his prayer life, you understand that he prayed very specifically and he prayed in faith. Now, we're going to take that as kind of a jumping off point. And we're going to say, okay, Paul prayed for people to be saved. We want to be praying for people to be saved. How do we do that? How do we do that? And if you notice in your bulletin, all of you noticed in your bulletin already, right, that you have a handout again. And this one's a very brief, short handout, and there are two parts to it. And they're both about praying for the harvest. And I wanted you to be able to take this with you and also use it. I didn't write down for you all the verses we're going to go to this time. Last time we got them all, almost all on the handout. And by the way, there are about a dozen extras of those for anybody who didn't get one last week. I encourage you to pick one up and go through those verses and those points and think about what exactly is the message that we're proclaiming. So there's some extra ones of those in the back. But for this, there are really two parts of our prayer for the harvest. And one part is praying for ourselves and for us as a church. And the other part is praying for the specific people that we want to see God saved. And so the things that I want to encourage you to pray for us and for our church are that there would be a great harvest of souls in our area, that there would be a great harvest of souls in our area. Many of us have been Christians long enough to see this happen, to see God bring in a harvest of souls. That's remarkable. The Jesus movement was a harvest of souls. And those of us who saw that would love to see something like that again. But whether we see something so widespread or not, we want to see in this area a great harvest of souls. So we want to pray for that. We want to pray that our church would play an effective part in that harvest. It's not our church's harvest, it's God's harvest, but our church should be a part of that. And we want to pray that the other churches in this area that love the Lord would also be. But not just for the church, but that each of us as individuals would play a part in this harvest. That starts to get a little scarier, but God has a role for each of us. That role is different for each of us, but it's something that we want to play. So we want to pray for each of us that we would play that role, a significant role. That each of us, as we do this, would grow in love, love for the lost, in boldness in speaking out when we ought to speak out instead of being silent, and in fruitfulness, that our speech would bring forth a harvest to God. And I also want to pray, and this is maybe, this is a step of faith, but I want to pray and I want to encourage you to pray with me that everybody here, at some point in their life, would know the joy of leading someone else to the Lord personally. That might really scare you. But you know what? If God's in it, it won't be that scary. And so what we're going to do this morning is focus on the other side of prayer, which is praying for the people that we want to see saved. So where we started our series on the harvest was in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus, talking to his disciples, said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So, the first thing we want to start by focusing on is we want to focus on praying that God would send laborers into the harvest. There's a harvest of souls that are being ready to receive the Lord. How is that going to happen unless there are laborers? We want to pray that those laborers would have open doors, that the door would be open to them for ministry. Paul asked for prayer, writing to the church at Colossae, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the word of God to the people, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. He was in prison at the time he wrote this, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So, as we pray for laborers for the vineyard, we want to pray that each of them would have an open door. And as you get to know one another and you get to know who is on each other's hearts to receive the Lord, you can pray for each other that God would specifically open doors with those individuals. And I think something that would be really good for us as a church, is something that Nancy brought up some time ago, is if we actually have prayer partners for those that are on our hearts. So that if everybody in the church would have someone else in the church that they can share, these are the people that are on my heart to pray that they'll get saved. Who's on your heart? Let's pray together for them. You don't have to, it doesn't have to be a program, right? You have someone else in the church that you're friends with or that you want praying for those that you love. Just talk to them. Share who you're praying for and then pray that there will be an open door. Pray for the workers to have boldness. We need this one, don't we? Some Christians seem to have a natural boldness, and it's a wonderful thing to see. Most of us don't. Now, Lord, look on their threats. This is from the church in Jerusalem when the leaders of Israel were threatening the new believers, the new church. Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness, they may speak your word. Now, that's very interesting that they would pray this. When we're threatened, what's our first prayer? Lord, protect me. Lord, stop them. Lord, deliver me. Lord, make things safe and secure for me. What's their first prayer? Lord, give us boldness to continue to speak your word despite the threats and the persecution. Grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Remember what our message is. It's the word of God. It's not our own idea. It's his word. That they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, that second half of that verse, it's actually two verses, that second verse doesn't seem to fit with boldness until you look at it. Where does that boldness come from? It comes from God. And how does it grow in us? It grows as we see God at work. And so as we pray for boldness, we want to pray that God will show himself strong on behalf of those we're trying to reach, and on behalf of those who are trying to reach them, on those who are speaking the word. So pray that there will be boldness for those who are working in the vineyard. Continuing to pray for the workers, we want to pray that they will specifically sow the seed of the gospel. We're talking about a harvest. Harvest begins with preparing the soil and sowing the seed. What seed are we sowing? Again, we're not sowing our own ideas, our own thoughts. We're sowing the seed of the gospel. All the way back in Isaiah chapter 55, look at what's said here. God speaking through Isaiah to the people. It says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Now, in our area, we can really relate to this, can't we? In the midst of a drought, we see a loss of crops. We see plants dying. I look out my front door, and I see the lawn not doing well at all, because of the lack of rain. But what's God's design? God's design is for the seed to be planted and the rain to come down and the snow to water it, that it may grow and come to fruitfulness and produce more seed so that the crop can spread, right? The wise farmer holds back some of the seed so that he can plant again for the next year. And the gospel brings forth a harvest of souls, and they grow to maturity, those souls, and spread the gospel further. But the gospel is the word of God, and God has promised that it won't return empty. The word of God will accomplish what God designed it to do. Now, it's interesting, when you're planting seed, you realize, especially when the ground is hard, some of that seed doesn't produce a crop. But have you noticed plants in very difficult situations where they grow regardless of the difficulty? We were hiking up in Yosemite last summer, and I stopped to take a little picture. I wish I had thought about it ahead of time. But it's a tree growing out of a rock. I mean, talk about hard ground, but what happens? You know, there's a crack in the rock, the seed falls in there, it begins to grow, it spreads out its roots to the soil, and over time, what does it do? It splits that rock. And the seed that doesn't necessarily bring forth a crop can still work to soften the ground. Haven't you seen that in your yard? You know, where you're pulling weeds, and what's happening? Those weeds are breaking up the soil in preparation for more weeds. I was pulling some weeds yesterday, And it's that time of year when the crabgrass is starting to go to seed. Anybody have crabgrass in their lawn? Oh my goodness, that stuff is nasty. And I was noticing how the crabgrass, this time of year, it's like it rises up a little bit in the lawn. It's more on the surface than usual, and then it's spreading out. You know, certain blades of grass or whatever, they spread out, and then they come to seed. Why? So the seed can spread out to new areas. And when you pull it, the ground is loosened up, and there's room for that seed to fall. So pull it before the seed goes to seed, right? There's the lesson. But for this purpose, what are we seeing? The seed, even if it doesn't necessarily bring forth a crop, is doing a work. And sometimes the work of a seed is to break up the soil. So even though you may not see people getting saved, you can trust that the Word of God is going to accomplish what God designed it to. So keep sowing the Word of God. Don't sow the ideas of men. So continuing on in praying for the workers, one of the things we want to pray for is the heart of the workers. Haven't you experienced sometime, maybe before you came to the Lord, or maybe just by watching others, people sharing the gospel in a way that was very ineffective because their hearts weren't right? You know, some people look at sharing the gospel as a work where they're going to get credits, like notches on their belt. And the attitude there tends to not be received very well. Now, if it's the Word of God, God's work can still bring forth a harvest, and people can still be saved through that. But we want to pray that the workers who are in the field, and that should eventually include all of us, are going to have loving hearts and be willing for whatever work God calls them to. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The work of harvesting is a work of laying down our lives. It's laying down our lives, not living to please ourselves, not living to do what's comfortable for us, but laying down our lives for others. And where does that come from? That willingness comes from a heart of love. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." What should our hearts be towards the Lord? They should be willing. They should be willing, no matter what God asks us to do it. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you're doing whatever someone who says they're telling you what God wants you to do, tells you to do. You're seeking this from the Lord. You're seeking to hear from him. Lord, what do you want me to do? You want me to strike up a conversation with this person that looks dangerous or scary or mean or threatening or just uncomfortable? Okay, yes, Lord. I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. I told you we had our internet upgraded, and this has been so hard for me. It's been so hard for me to talk to people I don't know. This has always been a problem for me. I just would hardly talk to people until I really got comfortable with them. This was just so hard for me. And finally, the Lord showed me, you know, you've got to get over this. You're going to be a pastor, you've got to get over this. And so how do you do that? Well, you know how I started? I started talking to people about the weather. It's like, okay, the checker, they ask you how you're doing. You say, fine. Ring my food up, I got to go. No, you say, okay, I'm doing fine. How are you doing today? How's your day going? Diane's really helped me with this. And then you go beyond that, right? How's the weather's been hot lately? I mean, I don't know how many times I have said that. But you know what? That's something you can talk about safely. It bridges a gap, opens a door, right? Or then it's like, you know, where are you from? How long you been working this job? I mean, we had the internet guy at our house for, I don't know how long, 3 hours, 4 hours? He was there a long time. And so I'm sitting around, we're starting to talk, you know, and eventually I have this extra advantage because I'm a pastor, right? Eventually people ask you, what do you do for a living? Well, he didn't really have to ask because he's in my study working on the internet, and he's looking at all these books you guys brought into my house for me, and it's like, there are a lot of books there. But, I mean, he's looking, he's like, wow, this is a lot of books. And he wants to know, and so I'm telling him, yeah, I'm a pastor, and that's my library for studying the Word of God so that I can teach it. And so guess what? The door opens. And what does he say? He says, you know, I tried reading the Bible and I just couldn't understand it. Okay, who would have guessed that would be what he would say, right? But that's like saying, here is an open door for you to talk to me about the Bible. So what am I going to do? I said, oh, that's too bad. No, I didn't say that. That's what I would have said 10 years ago or something. But you know, what do? You talk to him, and it's like, okay, well, you know, there's two things that make the Bible hard for people to understand. One is if they have a translation that's too hard for them, and the other one is if they don't have the Holy Spirit to teach them yet. I mean, boom, open door, right? So we get to talk, and one of the great things about seeing the work as a work of harvest is that the pressure is off. The pressure to lead this person to the Lord right here, right now, is off, because that's God's work. God is ripening this guy up for the time when he's going to be ready to receive the Lord. And my job is to move him in that direction and to recognize if he is ripe, lead him in a prayer to receive the Lord. But if he's not, just move him that direction. Do whatever you can to move him there. What do? We give him a New Testament. He's trying to read the King James Version, and he's not getting it. So, hey, as long as you're here, you know, I got Bibles all over the place. Here's a New Testament that's designed for new believers to make sure you understand what the gospel is and how to begin living it. That was not that hard. I mean, that was hard, but it wasn't that hard, right? It would have been really hard 10 years ago. It wasn't so hard. Why? Because you work towards this. You grow in this. You practice. I mean, you want to be good at something. What do? You practice. Anything you want to be really good at, you practice. So if you want to be able to lead people to the Lord, you practice conversation, because it's all built around communication. So you practice conversation, and you just practice, you know, talking to people about whatever, just so you can begin to open doors, you can begin to make connections, and then you practice moving the conversation towards the Lord. Wow, this is what I was going to talk about 2 weeks from now, so I better stop. But you get the idea, right? Love leads you to take these kinds of steps. Love for the Lord first and love for others second. And you lay down your life to do whatever the Lord calls you to do. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. We're his friends. He laid down his life for us. So we're going to pray these things for the workers who are in the harvest. Pray that God would send them out, that they have open doors, that they'd be bold, that they'd sow the seed of the gospel, and that we would be willing to do whatever God calls us to do. Now, that's how we pray for the workers. We want to pray for the work. There's a work in the soul that only God can do. And we've got to fully understand that this is God's work. He's got to do it. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So we want to learn how to pray for this increase that God wants to give. How do we do that? This is going to parallel this handout on praying for the lost. The handout from your bulletin that starts by saying, prayerfully choose 3 to 5 people to pray for that you want to see saved. Start by picking some people out to pray specifically for their salvation. And then what do they need to see? One of the things they need to see is their sin. So pray that God would reveal their sin to them, their sin against him. In the Gospel of John, Jesus again speaking says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. The Helper is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, when I go to heaven to be with the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you, and he's going to help you, and it's to your advantage that you're going to have him helping you. He says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan is the ruler of this world. Now, we're not going to dig into the meat of this, because my hope is that we're going to go through the Gospel of John next. And we'll dig into it then. But the key idea for here, who brings conviction? The Holy Spirit. It's not our job. Sometimes we feel like we need to guilt people into receiving the Lord. We've got to convince them that they're guilty. You know what? That's God's job. The Holy Spirit is much more effective at that than we are. He will convict the world. And that word convict, that's a word that has its root in exposing. So we know what this is like, those of us who have come to faith in the Lord. God opens the window into the depths of our heart and shines a light down there. He exposes our selfishness, our self-centeredness, the ugliness of our hearts to us, and we see it, and we realize, that's nasty. I've got a rotten heart, and I need help. He convicts us of our sin, and that brings us the shame that we need to turn away from our sin and to turn towards the Lord. So pray that God, through the Holy Spirit, would reveal to unbelievers their sin against him. What else are we going to pray that God will do? Pray that God would make them willing and ready to repent of their sins, to turn away from their sins and to turn to God, right? There's an interplay between the proclaiming of the gospel and the repenting of a heart. But until the heart is ready to repent, it can't fully grasp the gospel. So pray that God will get them ready. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. This is Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This is a picture of repentance that happened in the church of Thessalonica. The people turned away from their idolatry, which was essentially a worship of themselves through these idols, these images, and they turned to God to serve him. That's repentance. We turn away from self and idolatry and to God to serve him. We stop serving ourselves, we start serving God. Pray that. Pray that God will turn people, make them willing. Now, sometimes we wonder about this. We think, okay, can I really pray this, that God would change the will of someone else? Is that violating their will? Is there something wrong with that? Well, let's look at a couple of things. First of all, God doesn't force a person to change their mind. He convinces them to. Think back on your own turning to the Lord. You know, in my turning, I didn't really want to let go of the things I needed to let go of. I didn't want to. I didn't really feel like I could. I felt like this is part of me. This is part of my life. And yet, what does God do? He makes us willing. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God. This is when Peter is reporting to the church in Jerusalem what has happened when he took the gospel to the Gentiles. They glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. He's granted repentance to them. What does that mean? Repentance is a gift. It's a good thing that God gives. He doesn't force it on people. He offers it to them. He gives it to them, and they either accept it or reject it. So when we're giving people a call to repentance, it's not really us that they're rejecting or accepting. It's God. God's offering them a gift, and they need to either receive it or reject it. God offers a gift that must be received, and he works to bring about a desire to receive that gift. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So when we're praying for someone to repent, what are we praying? We're praying for God's goodness in their life. We're not praying to violate their will, that God would squash their will. We're praying that they'll see how good God is, and that goodness will lead them away from what they thought was good to what really is good for them. Isn't this the essence of what goes on in an unbelieving heart. We think we're looking for what's best for us. We're holding on to what's best for us. This pleasure, this whatever activity, this way of life, we think this is where our hearts are going to be satisfied. And all the time, we're getting further and further away from true satisfaction. And God is over here offering it to us in His goodness. Repentance follows His goodness when we see how good He is, and He doesn't violate our will. He just calls us to Him. Okay, how else do we pray for the lost and God's work in their lives? Well, just like we prayed for God to send out workers, we want to pray for God to send people to those we love. Someone's got to tell them the truth. We want to pray that that will happen. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? You're not going to call on God until you believe in Him. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? More and more people, even in our society here in America, don't know who Jesus is. Some of them haven't even heard of Him. Many of them have a false idea of who He is from what they've been taught, what they've been told, and they don't really understand. They need to hear. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? They may have heard of a false Jesus. They need to hear of the true one. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone needs to speak to them. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news. So God's design is to equip someone with the gospel, to send them to people who need to hear. We have people we want to hear. We pray that God will send people to them with the gospel. It's pretty simple, isn't it? But we need to be praying that. And, you know, that's much more obvious to us when the person we love is far away from us. You know, when they don't live close to us, it's obvious, you know, we need to pray for someone to go there. But even if they're close, we need to pray that God will send them people with the message. How else do we pray? We pray that God will open their hearts to receive the message, to believe specifically that Jesus died on the cross and rose again on their behalf, that He died and rose again for them. We want them to believe that. Why don't we pray for that? For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. This is a great thing to pray for people, that when they hear the word of God, they'll receive it as the word of God. They'll understand, this is God speaking to me. And this is why it's so important when you're sharing that you go back to the word of God and you read the word of God to them, or have them read it themselves. Go back to the word of God. It's powerful. But pray that their hearts will be opened to receive it, and specifically that they'll believe that Jesus died for them, that Jesus rose again for them. One more thing. One more verse on the same subject. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, Jesus speaking to Paul, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So we're going to pray that they will receive from God forgiveness of their sins, that they'll recognize that Jesus died to pay for their sins, and they'll receive that forgiveness from Him. What else do we want to pray? We want to pray that not only will they believe, there's more to it, or there's another part of belief, that they'll entrust their lives to Jesus as their Lord and Savior and confess that to others. I want to pray that they will entrust their lives to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and they'll confess that to others. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the salvation comes by grace through faith. So we want to pray that they will have saving faith in Jesus Christ. And in Romans, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So we want to pray that their hearts will trust in Jesus and that they will confess that they will share that publicly, that they will tell others. So here's how we pray for the lost. And you can see that's right down the line on your flyer. So I want to encourage you, pick these people, start praying for them according to what we've learned from the Scripture. Now, what else do we need to remember about this? We need to remember that Jesus has been and still is praying for us, right? This is His work. This is His harvest. He, for some reason that we can't fully comprehend, has decided that He wants to accomplish His harvest through us. It'd be so much more efficient if He did this on His own. But He's chosen us. And that can be a terrifying thing, overwhelming, daunting. But remember, when you have the opportunity to share, Jesus is praying for you. He has been, and He continues. And He's been praying for the people that your heart is open toward, that you want to share with. Jesus, praying to the Father on the night He was betrayed, He's prayed this: I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. That's us, isn't it? That's those that we share the word with who are going to believe. He's been praying for them. In Hebrews, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. What's Jesus doing at the right hand of the Father in heaven? He's making intercession. He's praying for us. He's praying for those we're sharing with. He's praying for us. Is that an amazing thing that Jesus is praying for you? He's praying for us. He wants us to get this. He wants us to understand the gospel. He wants us to respond to it. He wants us to share it. He's praying for us. When we're having difficulty, when I'm sitting there thinking, what in the world am I going to say to this guy? Jesus is praying for me. When you're standing there with a group of friends and that the conversation is at that key point where it's either going to go into this rotten place or it's going to go to a good place, He's praying for you. He's praying that you'll know what to say, you'll have the boldness to say it and the love to say it. He's praying for you. Isn't that amazing? I ran across this poem while I was studying this week, a couple weeks ago. Christina Rossetti has a number of wonderful devotional poems. She says, "Use me, God, in Thy great harvest field, which stretcheth far and wide like a wide sea. The gatherers are so few, I fear the precious yield will suffer loss. Oh, find a place for me." Do you have the heart in that? See, we pray for our church to play a part in this harvest. We pray for the lost. We pray for the workers. We pray for God's work in the lost. We pray for the lost. We need to pray for ourselves as well, that God will put us where He wants, that He'll show us what our place is, and that we'll be willing to accept it and grow in it, and grow in it, and be willing to take whatever place He has for us next. Use me, God. Use me, God. Find a place for me. Find a place for me. I think it's amazing when we realize that we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He's ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. You are uniquely equipped for this work. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But it's true. You are uniquely equipped for a work in the harvest that you can do that maybe nobody else can. You know, sometimes people have objections to Christianity and they say, you know, well, what about these people over here who haven't heard? And lately my thought is, you need to get saved. If they're on your heart, you need to get saved so you can take the word to them. God's got a work for each of us. Whether it's here, whether it's around the world someplace, He's got a work for us. And he uses us the way we are. Is that mind-boggling? He uses us the way we are. because the power is from him. The message is from him, and the glory is going to go to him, because we're not going to be able to say, oh yeah, I'm a great evangelist. I'm not a great evangelist. Anybody that comes to the Lord through me, that's a miracle. But you know what? It's a miracle no matter who a person comes to the Lord through. And God can work a miracle just as easily through you as he can through Greg Laurie or Billy Graham. Do you believe that? It's true, because where's the power? It's with God. It's not Greg Laurie. It's not, I mean, he is uniquely made for the ministry God's called him to. Billy Graham was uniquely made and prepared for the ministry God called him to. And you are uniquely made and prepared for the ministry that God has called you to. So shall we pray? Father, thank you so much that your plans are so good, that you had mercy on us to show us that you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the penalty that we couldn't pay, Lord, because you loved us, and you wanted to forgive us, and you wanted us to live with you forever, to have new life here and now, Lord, and to live with you forever. Lord, thank you so much for having mercy on us, for pouring out your grace on us, for granting us repentance and giving us the faith to believe in order to be saved. Thank you for that. Lord, give us the faith to be a part of your work. Give us the faith specifically today, we pray, to pray for the work, to pray for our church, to pray for the workers going into the harvest, to pray for the lost that the workers are trying to reach, to pray for you to change hearts and to accomplish miracles. And Lord, to pray for ourselves that you'll get us ready for the work you're calling us to. Lord, we trust you. We don't trust ourselves, but we trust you, and we pray you'd continue your work of preparing us for what lies ahead. But Lord, for now, help us pray. Give us hearts to pray. Give us understanding of how to pray. Give us the diligence to keep at it in prayer. And thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. May you reap a great harvest here. May our church play a part in it. May each of us fulfill our role in it. And Lord, may you be glorified through it. We thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.